Good afternoon, brethren. So sorry about that, but suddenly we had a little bit of a technical glitch just as I was about to walk up here. I think we have it working now. Cool. You probably noticed that we're trying to use live transcribe to also go along with the actual captioning that I type. It gets things faster, but it doesn't get everything quite as accurately, so it's kind of a plus and a minus. Anyhow, welcome to Sabbath services. We are missing a few people, as has been observed. We are certainly mindful of those people, and hopefully you'll be able to join us by webcast and in person soon. The Ironman Triathlon is one of the most grueling endurance races ever devised. The full Ironman Triathlon consists of three events, any one of which is a formidable challenge. First, the contestants swim 2.4 miles. That would finish me. Second, they bike 112 miles. Then they finish the day by running a full 26.2 mile marathon. Anyone want to volunteer? Taken together, an Ironman triathlon is a daunting challenge. It requires a year of preparation. It requires incredible focus on the goal. Now, as you're aware, Paul often compared our Christian journey to a race. Now, we know we're running a race, but are we in it to win? We dare not run this race thinking we will lose. So I have an announcement. You're a winner. You're a winner. You're a winner. You're all a winner. What? You don't feel like a winner? But you are a winner. You must be a winner. Today, we'll dive into this analogy and examine why you're all winners. As Christians, we are committed to run an extreme endurance race. It has no fixed length, just the remainder of our days or until Jesus Christ comes again, whichever comes first. So our race kind of tops the Ironman triathlon. This race is for life. Paul famously drew a comparison between an Olympic-level race and our journey to the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, let's start there, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 24. We'll read verses 24 through 27 of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 24, Paul writes, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it." So Paul here was writing to the church of God in Corinth. Corinth was the host of the Greek and Smithian Games. I think we talked about this before. And Corinth is located on the Isthmus of Corinth. It's a narrow land bridge that connects the Peloponnese Peninsula with mainland Greece. And the games were held at Corinth from 582 BC, some centuries after the games at Olympia. But they did rival the better-known games at Olympia. In the Isthmian Games, there was only one winner of each race. Verse 25, "But everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown." A runner must plan their training and discipline themselves to complete the training before the race. It does no good to complete the training months after the race. By that time, someone else has the victory. Of course, most of the winners of the Isthmian Games received just a stalk of celery. That was just a token prize. And we are running for an exceedingly greater reward. Verse 26, "Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, but thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." You know, as Christians, we're very familiar with the discipline that's required. Most of us have been around for many years, and we're familiar with the drill. We know from watching others that it is very possible to drop out of this race and become disqualified. But we are all winners. At least we can be winners. I assume that you're already a winner. The race is yours to lose. But you still don't feel like a winner? Well, you should. Every last person here is a winner. Let's look at a number of ways that every one of you, you out there watching online, every one of you are all winners. So how are you a winner? How are you a winner? Well, there's a lot of ways. You are a winner because God chose you to be a first fruit. You're a winner because God chose you to be a first fruit. In the Ironman competitions, the participants must register to run the race. Now, some Ironman races are by invitation only, but many Ironman races are open to anyone willing to pay the entrance fee. That is usually just to cover the expenses of staging the race. Our race to the kingdom is by invitation only, and we know this scripture very well, but let's read it anyway. John 6, verse 44. Probably don't even have to turn to it. You know it by heart. John 6:44. If I can find John 6:44. 44. There it is. Christ speaking, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." So God called you, and Jesus Christ paid your registration fee. Mainstream Christian churches teach that anyone can and should give their heart to the Lord. And of course, we know that at this time, in this age, judgment is on the house of God, not the world as a whole. As we know and reviewed through the fall holy days, this will not always be the case. The time is coming when the knowledge of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. But for now, in this time, the race is by invitation only. It is awesome when you think about it. God the Father, the supreme being, the ruler of the universe, made a conscious decision to call you at this time. Well, so we have this calling. It's personal. It's from God the Father. Of course, you had to respond and repent, but it was God the Father that started the process. It was God the Father that gave you his Spirit. Those of you who are younger, God is guiding you by his Spirit. By virtue of your parents' calling, you have that calling available to you now, if you choose to accept it. Now, when you make the full commitment to God at baptism, God gives you his Spirit. At that point, it will dwell in you. As you work with the Spirit, it gives you the strength and endurance to finish the race. Repentance is not once and done. It's an ongoing process for however much time God allows you to live. God has not called the mighty or the wise of this world. All you have to do is look around to see that God didn't call the mighty or the wise or the noble. I'm not wise as the world counts wisdom. You are not mighty as the world counts might. You can just look around the Church of God. You don't see many of us that are royal, not as the world counts royalty. That's all part of his plan. You see, he didn't want any of us to be able to say we won the race because we were just naturally winners. Still, you are a winner because God the Father, the ruler of the universe, chose to call you to open your mind to understand. You're called to be a first fruit. You're called to serve the brethren now. You're called to serve the world in the millennium. You're called to serve all humanity, and that will be everyone that's ever lived in the great white throne judgment. You're called to serve in the family of God forever. You're a winner because you're responding to the call. You're in the process of working out your salvation. Salvation, that is eternal life, is the gift of God. Of course, that said, it is conditional based on your response. And you are responding. You're a winner because you're responding to the call. Now, in the great white throne judgment, God will call everyone who's ever lived. God is going to resurrect everyone to open their minds, and they'll understand his way. You're a winner because you're preparing now to be one of their teachers. The fact that you're called at this time is not what's really special. Special as that is, everyone will eventually be called. So in that sense, it's not really that special. But what is special is that God the Father has selected you to be part of a small group to lead the way. Jesus called us a small flock, a little flock, I think he said, and so we are, very little. Our response must be to train hard for that responsibility. Let's look at another way you're a winner. You're a winner because you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You're a winner because you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You're a winner because you focus on the kingdom and visualize yourself in it. You have the right goal, the kingdom of God. You're a winner because you're pursuing the pearl of great price. That means you'll gladly pay the opportunity cost. There are only so many hours in the day, and so only so many days in a lifetime. There are vastly more things you could choose to do with that time than will fit in the available time. Now, in business, there's a concept called opportunity cost. Suppose that you have limited resources and you can make either product A or product B, but not both. If you choose to use your resources to make product A, it means you won't have the resources to make product B, and vice versa. While product A may be profitable, management has to decide and make the right decision if it's more profitable to make product A than it is to make product B. A decision to make product A includes the opportunity cost not to make product B. And hypothetically, you could look at this way. Suppose you make the decision to make something with relatively little profit in it, like gum wrappers, and when you could have used the same talent to go make the world's first smartphone and made a gazillion bucks. The opportunity cost can be huge. So the decision is important. You're a winner because you have voluntarily chosen to forego some areas of life that you could have enjoyed in order to make time to pursue the kingdom of God. You're gladly paying the opportunity cost of not participating in school activities on the Sabbath. You're gladly paying the opportunity cost of passing up that job that they offered you that would require work on the Sabbath. I remember hearing a pastor speak about this years ago, and I don't remember the story well, and I don't even remember which pastor it was. He went to visit a man who was a prospective member, and they talked a little while about the commitment that was involved, and the man observed that committing to God would take a lot of time. And he said, my hobby is restoring antique automobiles, and antique automobiles take a long time to restore, in case you don't know. And he asked if he'd still be able to do that as a Christian. And the pastor told him that while there was nothing sinful about restoring old cars, if you commit to God, you simply won't really have time to do that. And it is true. Being a Christian involves a lot of time. You're a winner because you've chosen to focus your time on preparing to be part of the family of God. You're a winner because you pursue righteousness. That's the other part of that, Matthew 6:33. Because you pursue righteousness. Remember we read at the beginning where Paul said he disciplined himself like he was training for an endurance race. You're a winner because, as a Christian, you discipline yourself. You maintain regular contact with God in prayer. You maintain regular contact with God in Bible study. And you spend the time needed to meditate deeply on what you've been taught. You're a winner because you choose to love others, because you help the widows and the fatherless, because you visit the sick, both in person and by cards and letters and texts. You're a winner because you choose to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, Ironman contestants put everything aside to train for the various components of the race. They visualize themselves winning, whether they define that as being in first place or, like many, just completing the race. You know, I would consider it a victory if I just survived. They do it for a fleeting moment of glory. We're called to put aside everything and train for our race. From the moment we're called, we're both running the race and training for the future. Our race is not for a fleeting moment of glory. Our race is not for a stalk of celery. Our race is for eternal glory in the family of God. You are a winner because you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Another way that you're a winner. You are a winner because you dwell on the positive and learn from the negative. Philippians 4, verse 8. This is another scripture we know very well. Philippians 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. You are a winner because you dwell on the positive. You see the good side of everything. You're like Barnabas, the son of encouragement. You're a winner because you have learned how to encourage your brethren, even when they're caught up in severe trials. You remind them that God is still with us, that he still wants them to be in the kingdom. You remind them that he's still there, that he still cares. When you focus on the positive, you're aware of the negative, but only to learn from it. God recorded both good and bad examples in the Bible. So, if we're think on positive things, why are there bad examples in the Bible? Well, obviously, so that we can learn from them without having to make the same mistakes. In fact, it says this. So let's go read it. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 6. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and they ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. You know, time after time, Israel failed to live up with their covenant with God. At Sinai, they had said, all the words the Lord has spoken, we will do. I think that's pretty much what we said at baptism, right? The record of Israel was checkered at best. They grumbled and complained when they were given food from heaven. Food from heaven in the wilderness. And they were in outright rebellion when 10 of the 12 spies came back with a bad report of the land. Time after time, they went after other gods. Now, everything that happened to Israel was written as an example for us. God had it recorded so we wouldn't make the same mistakes. His intention was that we could read this record, and that if we chose, we could learn not to grumble about the blessings that God does provide, because he provides lots of blessings. His intention was that we would learn to be thankful for whatever he provides and to look for reasons to be thankful. Now, his intention was that we would learn to read these examples and not reject God. His intention was that we could read this and not reject the leaders that he's chosen, you know, assuming they're faithful. You're a winner because you learn from the negative examples in the Bible and don't have to learn all the hard lessons from personal experience. You're a winner because you spend most of your time laser focused on the positive. Winners are fast learners. For winners, there's no such thing as failure. Every experience, good or bad, is seen as an opportunity to grow. Winners either win or they learn. everything that happens. Winners either win or learn. Christians are called to be fast learners. We are constantly aware that we have a limited amount of time to prepare for our roles in the kingdom of God. As a winner, you must make the most of every situation. Now, often in sports and business, those that learn fast can absorb and adapt to new information quickly. They have the upper hand. Now, everyone's inexperienced early in life, young people, and we're called to be winners. We can be very positive about that. We can be very positive knowing that God's not willing for any to perish. That's the whole world. That includes each of us. As winners, we're comforted by Christ's own words. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now, as winners, we read the negative examples in the Bible and learn from them so we don't have to make the same mistakes. Ironman contestants have to work through the training. They listen to their trainers and learn. They learn what works. When something doesn't work, they find a different way. As winners, we must spend most of our time focusing on the positive. And because you are so focused on the positive, you see the best in everyone around you. You're a source of encouragement to all. Since you focus on the positive, you uplift everyone you meet. And as a winner, you use the time fellowshipping to encourage your brothers and sisters in the faith. As a winner, you aren't focused on the difficulties and trials that you're facing, because we all face trials. As a winner, you don't focus on your own failings. Like the Ironman contestants, you learn what works. You remember your mistakes just long enough to repent, change, and grow. You remember solely to improve the next time around. As a winner, you dwell on the positive and learn from the negative. Another way you're a winner. You are a winner because you have no fear. Ironman contestants don't approach their race the way ordinary people would. They have no fear. They don't approach the race in fear of drowning on the first leg. They don't race expecting to have a horrible crash on their bike. They don't run the marathon expecting to have a heart attack at mile 20 of the marathon. They have no fear. Now, an ordinary person would be quaking in fear, but their approach is to train for it and overcome it. Now, we face an onslaught from a variety of sources. We face a seemingly endless variety of temptations tailored specifically for us by Satan and his demons. Make no mistake, Satan's very much the god of this world. He has successfully deceived the whole world. He's deceived the whole world, and that's pretty much ever since Adam and Eve. The only exceptions have been and are the very, very few of you that God has called to be winners. Satan and the demons' plan is to get you to give up on your crown. But you're a winner. You're constantly aware of the threat. You're a winner. You're resisting Satan's every move. He has no choice but to flee from you. Now, we face an endless variety of temptations from this present evil world. But you are a winner. You know when the movies and television programs veer away from entertainment and straight into straight-up entitlements to sin. You see evil coming. You hide yourself. You're a winner because you have spiritual discernment, and you anticipate evil and put distance between you and it. We face many obstacles that stem from our own past. While you're a winner and discern evil and avoid it, let's face it, that's not always true. We all carry the weight of habits and modes of thinking picked up from our past sins. Now, those past sins have inertia, and in many cases, it's very, very difficult to turn from them. Now, as much as your heart is willing, you find that your flesh is weak. But you're a winner because you're bringing everything you have to the battle. Now, ordinary people facing such an onslaught would quake in fear, assuming that they really understood what they were facing, which of course is they can't. But whatever. Psalm 56, verses 1 through 4. Psalm 56, verses 1 through 4. Here in Psalm 56, the title says that this is a Mikshtam of David. And that word, Mikshtam, is a Hebrew word, and it's variously translated as golden or precious. David wrote many psalms, but this is one of only six that are marked as precious. It's precious because of the message that it contains. He says, "Be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up. Fighting all day, he oppresses me. My enemies hound me all day, for there are many who fight against me, O Most High." Kind of sounds like us, doesn't it? David, of course, had no shortage of enemies. And, you know, we've got a whole host of demons. Verse 3, "Whenever I am afraid, I'll trust in you." You see, David was a winner. He found the solution to fear. And that's to trust in God. Verse 4, "In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust, I will not fear. What can flesh do to me?" See, you are a winner because when you're faced with a fearful situation, you put your trust in God. Now, there are many examples of fearlessness in the Bible. I started thinking about this, and, you know, my favorite one to think is the example of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego standing toe-to-toe with Nebuchadnezzar and announcing they did not need time to think about refusing his order to worship the idol. Then there's Peter and the apostles standing in front of the council telling them we ought to obey God rather than men. David telling Goliath that he had defied the God of the armies of Israel and that he was about to be relieved of his head. To Moses and Aaron standing in front of Pharaoh, delivering God's message, "Let my people go." Now, I'm not nearly finished, but for sake of time, we'll go on. You know the examples. You're a winner because when you're faced with a frightening situation, you trust in God. You don't know how or when, but God will work it out. You're a winner because you don't panic. You know that even if he chooses to let you sleep until the first resurrection, you trust that he'll be faithful to his promise, that he will wake you up. You have no fear because you trust in God. You're a winner because you have no fear. Another way you're a winner. You're a winner because you don't limit God and hence don't limit yourself. You're a winner because you don't limit God and hence don't limit yourself. Now, in the Ironman competitions, no serious entrant enters the race with a low opinion of their chances. You don't approach that kind of challenge with the mindset of a loser. They visualize themselves winning, and that's whether they define winning as coming in first place or just completing the race, which a lot of them do. Likewise, you're a winner because you don't limit God and hence don't limit yourself. Now, I found a story online that I kind of like. Don't know whether it's true or not, but it was about a man that was walking the narrow streets of Hong Kong. And he came upon a tattoo studio. And in the window, there were samples of the tattoos available. And, of course, there were the anchors and the flags and the mermaids, the usual things you'd expect. But the most striking thing that caught his eye was one that simply had three words on it. Born to lose. Born to lose. And he entered the shop and asked if anyone really had ever had that phrase tattooed on their body. And the Chinese tattoo artist replied, yes, sometimes. And the man couldn't believe that anyone in their right mind would get such a tattoo. And the Chinese man tapped his forehead and said in broken English, "Before tattoo on body, Tattoo on mind. Tattoo on mind. You're a winner because you don't tattoo your mind with visions of failure. You're a winner because you meditate on whatever things are true, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure. You're a winner because you read and study about the kingdom Christ will set up and visualize yourself as a part of it. Psalm 78, we'll read verses 40 through 42. Psalm 78, verses 40 through 42. Here in Psalm 78, verse 40, it says, how often they provoked him, we're talking about Israel, of course, how often they provoked him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. Yes, and again they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power. You know, one of the recurring themes of the history of Israel was that they often forgot about God's power. Even the generation that left Egypt, that had seen the plagues and had seen the sea open firsthand, they forgot. They said it would be better to have died in Egypt. Let's pick a captain and return. Their rebellion limited God's willingness to help them conquer the promised land. And without God's help, taking the land really was impossible. So in a sense, by limiting God, they limited themselves. And not one of that generation inherited the land. You're a winner because you focus on the power and might and wisdom of God. You know that there's no situation that he can't handle. You know that he has your back. You know that even if you reach the end of your physical life, God is faithful and will wake you up at the last trumpet. Now, Israel bought because they heard there were giants in the land. It was that same mindset they had when they faced Goliath. They forgot that God was easily able to defeat those giants. You're a winner because you know that whenever you face giants, and we all do, whatever form the trial may take, God is able to see you through. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. Paul is writing, very encouraging, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Brethren, you are a winner because you have this verse tattooed in your mind. You are a winner because you expect to win, and by the grace of God and by the Spirit of God, you will win. Infused with the Spirit of God, you're training to win. You're planning to win. You know, deep in your being, that it is God's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And nothing will separate you from that. You're a winner because you don't think or act in such a way as to limit God's ability to give you the kingdom. Another way you're a winner. You are a winner because you obey the law of God. You're a winner because you obey the law of God. Now, Ironman contestants have to pay close attention to the rules. There are rules. They know if they don't follow the rules, they'll be disqualified. To win the race, they must not be disqualified. Now, in our race, we have rules that we must follow, and we know what those are. They're the Ten Commandments. They're the Great Commandments. There is the law, the statutes and judgments. It's basically living by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We know that God's laws make us wiser than our enemies. The rules we follow show us how to love God and how to love our fellow man. You are a winner because you follow the laws that show you how to love God. You're a winner because you love the brethren. You're a winner because you love your fellow man. Now, God is love, and you're a winner because you learn to love as God loves. To win an Ironman race, you have to pay close attention to the rules. Violations can result in disqualifications. In our race, we had to pay close attention to the rules as well. The rules of our race are the commandments, statutes, and judgments of God. There are the positive commands to love the brethren, to take care of the sick and needy, to pray and study. You know the list. All of those are commands of God, just as much as the 10 that we commonly think of first. But you're wiser than your folks. You love God and God's law. You're a winner because you follow God's law and live by every word. And another reason why you're a winner. You're a winner because you refuse to lose. You're a winner because you refuse to lose. Matthew 10, verse 22. And of course, we're very familiar with these words of Jesus Christ. Matthew 10:22, he says, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved." You're a winner because you're in the process of enduring to the end. You committed at baptism to endure, and you're faithful to that commitment. There's an old saw: a quitter never wins, and a winner never quits. Now, back in January, we heard a sermon by video by Mr. Horchak. He spoke about this same analogy about our Christian race, and this thought has been stuck in my mind ever since, so I'd like to repeat it. He said, in all history, no one ever won a race who didn't cross the finish line. You remember him saying that? No one ever won a race who didn't cross the finish line. You're a winner because you're committed to finishing this race. You won't be in first place. Jesus Christ already took the ribbon. But in this kind of endurance race, what is essential is to finish the race. Now, in major endurance races like the Ironman, or even just an, shall we say, ordinary marathon, can you call a marathon ordinary? What's essential is, in those races, they have a single winner. I guess they give out prizes now in the Olympics for, you know, first, second, and third place. But, you know, essentially there's one guy that wins, or one woman that wins. And that said, most competitors consider it a win just to complete the race. Our race is kind of like that second one. We're all called to win. We all can win, and we all should win. God will do whatever's in his power to help you win, and that's quite a lot. But you still have to put in the effort to train and run the race. You still have to cross the finish line. And if you do what you know to do, victory is certain. Romans 8, verses 38 through 39. Romans 8, verses 38 through 39. Paul writing here in Romans 8, 38, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Brethren, you're a winner because you refuse to lose. Ironman athletes devote a year of their life to a single race. They visualize winning the race. They see themselves crossing the finish line. They dispel the fear of drowning or keeling over from exhaustion. They don't limit themselves. They pay close attention to the rules of the race. And most of all, they endure to the end to win. You're a winner because God called you. You're a winner because you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You're a winner because you have no fear and don't limit God. You're a winner because you live by every word of God. You're a winner because you refuse to lose. Now, if any of these points don't quite describe you, and I think probably all of us could find some, if they don't quite describe you, you know what to do. Train like a winner, run like a winner, because you are a winner.